Exodus, and we've arrived at the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and we see the Israelites encamped around the base of a mountain, and after they've wandered, and God's provided for them in miraculous ways, whether it's deliverance, or food, or water, all of the things that you need while you're traveling with 2 million plus people, and God has challenged Moses, he's changed him. He sent him on his mission. Remember, he's drawn out to be sent out, to lead out. And here they are at the base of the mountain. And I just can't tell you enough how often I want to remind you that the law is given to the Israelites after they've been rescued, after they've been set free. He doesn't tell them to obey the law so that they'll be set free. He gives them the law so they'll know how to live as free men and women. And the same thing is true with us, that the scriptures are given to us to show us, A, that we have a need for a Savior and that what Christ has done and what He's accomplished for us, and shows us how we should live in light of the salvation that He offers. And so I pray that this morning we'd be set free to be those kinds of people, that we wouldn't try to impress God with our obedience, because that'll last about a minute, at least in my life, right? That any stretch of obedience that I can string together isn't long enough, right? And I don't know how many of you have found yourself in a situation where you've just said, listen, I've gotten myself into some trouble. I've gotten myself into my, and so now I'm straight in there. I'm going to figure this thing out. I'm going to fix it. Because as a teenager, I found my way into, well, as an adult, but as a teenager especially, I found my way into some situation. I'm like, well, you know, that was probably a dumb decision. And I probably didn't think that one through a whole lot. I've told you all about my sixth grade story in the pottery in my art class where the teacher said, don't touch it. It's not been in the kiln. And I just couldn't resist, and so I squeezed it until it broke. Yeah, that kind of impulsive decision-making doesn't always lend itself to staying out of trouble, right? And so let me give you an example. I'm not going to tell you because I think it's older than I would like to admit at this point now. I think it was like 19 or something. 19 or two, probably 20, 21. I don't know. I was somewhere yesterday. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. So early, you know, late teens, early 20s or something. I'm driving down Route 45 heading from Mantino into Bourbonnais. And as I'm coming into town, and it was before what I call, so that thing that's out by Casey's now, where, you know, kind of, I think, you know, when you're at that stoplight and you're heading north on 45 and it does this. You know, some people call it a bottleneck. Most of us call it a challenge, right? Because we get in that left lane and we're like, I'm going to make it. And it turns into this. And you and the guy, I've got the beard and I try to pull my hat down a little bit to look a little bit tougher. Like, this guy's going to let me in, you know what I mean? It doesn't always work. But before that existed, and it was just two lanes coming into town there. There was no culverts. None of that was there, right? And this is a while back. I'm driving into town and there's a car turning left. And I'm going south on 45, and as we're getting into town, this guy's turning left, and so the car in front of me goes around him in the gravel, gets into the gravel on his shoulder and takes off, and so I follow him. And a cop going the other way does a U-turn and pulls between me and this other guy and pulls him over. And so I let him get pulled over, and I kind of drive by. I'm like, man, it's sad for you, buddy. Right? As I'm driving, I look in my rearview mirror, I see the officer out of his car doing this to me. And I'm like, oh, what? So I pull over. I'm a youth pastor at this time. I just want to throw that out there, right? And I've got one of the students in the car with me. So obviously I'm 20s, young 20s. And so I've got a student in the car with me hanging out, and one of our leaders. So we pull over, and I'm like, what is going on? The officer walks up. So I see him stop for like a second at the car he pulled over, walk up to my car and say, I'm going to see your license and registration. I'm like, what are we doing here? He says, yeah, you know I pulled you over. I'm like, I honestly have no idea. He says, you can't pass on the shoulder. Like, I was just following that guy. You know, he's like, I'm going to see your license registration. You can't pass. You gotta wait for that guy to turn. You can't pass on the shoulder. I'm like, well, okay. And so I'm looking for my license. I've got my license, but I'm looking for the registration insurance card. You know, I'm digging through the center console. And now the assumption that I'm making at this point is the officer has now left my window and is heading back to the other car to tell the other guy why he pulled him over. And I'm looking through it, and I can't find anything. And I'm upset at this point, right? I'm upset. And I look at the guy in the passenger side of my car. I go, and here's my exact, I'm not proud of this moment, but here's what I said. I go, you know what? I'm like, this clown would have never caught me if I didn't want him to, because I could have kept going, right? And so as I look over, the kid in the seat's like this. And so I said, I go, he's still there, isn't he? And he goes, oh, yeah. That's what he said. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he is. So I look over, And he's just smiling at me. And basketball player Charles Barkley was still playing, pretty big name at the time, you know. And he's like, Mr. Barkley, spelled a little bit different, but I'm not going to correct him at this point on a pronunciation. Mr. Barkley, you ever signed an autograph? I said, I have not. He's like, you will be today, sir. I'm like, thank you, sir. Thank you. Yeah. Things not to say to an officer of the law. Yeah, it would be that. So I think all of us, it's some, like, we've got, yes, there should be law and there should be this law until we find ourselves on the wrong side, but then we're like, yeah, you know. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes we think about that, about God's law, right? I used to work with a guy who told me one time, yeah, the Ten Commandments aren't bad. They need to be updated. Like, what do you mean they need to be updated? He's like, yeah, they're just not, you know, they're just old. I'm like, okay, so because they're old, they're not true anymore? And so as we were talking, I want to preface, I was not working in a church at this time. I guess I should say that, you know, yeah. One time this guy at work told me we should do away with the Ten Commandments. He was a terrible pastor. No, it wasn't at a church. He was telling me how bad they were and they need to be updated. I'm like, well, what are some of the ones you would make? And he kind of got stumped a little bit. And I said, you know that God's law is intended to be oppressive. It's meant to be liberating. He's like, what are you talking about? Law's always constricting and tells you what not to do. And I'm like, yeah, it's because God loves you. Why would God love me and then just tell me a bunch of things not to do? I'm like, no, you're getting it all wrong. I'm like, and we're going to look at some of these today. I'm like for instance, like, you thou shalt not steal. I'm like, God doesn't want people to steal your stuff. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God doesn't want somebody coming to take your wife. I'm like, what do you think of those? He's like, those aren't bad. I'm like, so those are keepers, right? Yeah, he's like, yeah. I'm like, thou shalt not murder. God doesn't want someone creeping in your window and killing you while you sleep. What do you think of that one? He's like, okay. I'm like, they're not so bad after all, are they? He's like, all right, you got me, whatever. Right, so we went back to work. I had many conversations with that guy like this, by the way. But it was just those things where, like, it's always good for somebody else. But sometimes we see the law as super restrictive. When we're talking about God's law. Like, as if God's up in the sky somewhere out there going, my people shall have no fun, no, and just crushes everything we do, right? But God's, that's not the intent of the law. And we're going to talk a little bit about, we're going to go quickly. Now, there's going to be, I'm looking at some other ways to teach about some things more than just on Sunday morning, maybe some stuff you'll be able to read or watch, something like that maybe gets a little more into detail, some of the things we're talking about on Sunday mornings, if you have a desire to do that. Because we could do the Ten Commandments, and I could do one commandment a week and talk about those things, but just for time constraints, so we're not in the book of Exodus for 2.5 years, right? We're going to talk a little bit, we're going to go quickly and then talk about the purpose of these laws. So here we go, Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 12 today. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, here's something that's interesting. Honor your father and mother. That's not that interesting. You should honor your father and mother, that it might go well with you and you might live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the first and only commandment that comes with a promise. That if you obey your mother and father, it's going to go well with you and you'll live long in the land that I'm giving to you. Now, they're not in the land, and nor will they be in the land for another 39 years. The oldest generation of people, as we'll see, they grumble and complain against God. We've seen that already. They do that a lot. And because of that, God says they're not entering the promised land. We're going to wait till that generation is gone, and this new generation is going to move into the promised land. So he's teaching them from a young age, hey, I'm going to give you this land. You're going to live with this promise for a generation. For 39 years, you're going to learn to honor your father and mother. Now, sometimes some of us grow up in homes where maybe mom and dad don't act in an honorable way, and that's difficult. And there are some ways that we can still honor mom and dad without, when they lead us to do things that aren't healthy or godly or godlike, then we kind of excuse that. But what I want to focus this morning just on this commandment is that God is setting up the basis for how he wants to lead his people to become his people. What is the chief primary instructional tool that God uses to teach his people how to love him and walk with him is the family unit. Puts a lot of pressure on mom and dad. It does. But that's where it lies. Like, I am my child's chief discipler, if that makes sense, right? So if my kid goes out and does something completely a mess, right? I'm not going, well, the kids' church at my church really let me down. From the time they were in the nursery to the time they got a kids' church, that is somebody's fault, right? It's primarily my responsibility. But what we want to do at 1-7 Church, and hopefully and a lot of other churches, is we want to come alongside you as parents and help you and help invest in the lives of from the time they're very small help teach them, learn what it means to be gospel-centered. Not just that our kids tell the truth and do the right thing. Those are all good things. But that when they fail to do those things, there's forgiveness that's possible, that we need a Savior. So God is setting up right here. I want you to notice that last week we talked about the first four commandments, which were all about our relationship with God. Don't have any false gods. Don't put any of them before me. Don't take the Lord God's name in vain. Those types. All of these now deal with the way that we treat one another. Because I want you to know this. Here, if you hear anything, hear this. Well, here's several things today, right? But here's one of the things I want you to hear. If you have a relationship with God that's healthy, it's going to influence the way that you have interaction with other people. It's going to first influence your family. If you're here today and you weren't a Christian, or you haven't been a Christian, and this is new, or maybe you were in church, but you haven't been in a while, and you're just starting to get things straightened out, the first thing it begins to influence is the way that we love our wives or our husbands, the ways we treat our children. It should influence the way that we love our families, first and foremost. And then it influences the way that we handle ourselves at work and all those things. But our relationship with God, by its nature, changes our relationship with other people. Has to. And one of the great indicators in my life is my family. Is my family. When Angel will take me aside, sometimes take me aside very gently. Sometimes maybe if it's her that I'm angry, it's not always so gentle. But pull me aside and just say, hey, you've been really angry lately. Like, you kind of, what's up with you, right? And that's a good indicator to me that, hey, if my demeanor, if my approach to my family isn't loving and servant-hearted, then I can't say I'm in a right relationship here, right? There's something going on here. I'm mad at God. I'm disappointed with God. Something's going on here. That's because if I go, man, God is love. God loves me. God has forgiven me so much. There's no way that anybody in my family can offend me more than I've offended God, and God has forgiven me. I approach that relationship a little bit different. I'm more of a grace giver. Doesn't mean I'm not like, I still lead, right? And I still have to go, hey, don't do that, please. You know, don't hurt your sister. Those type of things. I've told you the story about the time I came home and Caleb, this was probably 4 or 5 years ago, and Caleb's standing on a chair. And so I walk in, Madison's supposed to be watching Caleb, and I was gone for like, I was outside, I didn't even leave the house. I was outside for a little bit, came as he was doing yard work or something, came in, Caleb's standing on a chair, wrapped in bubble wrap with duct tape around him. And I open up the door and he does this. And I go, what are you guys about to do? And I don't know to this day what they were about to do. I have no idea, right? So I still have to go, okay, don't bubble wrap your sibling. I still do that, right? But when they do, I'm like a little more gracious. So let that be a good indicator. But you know, and this is more, I mean, this is something I go down now and tell the kids. Honor your father and mother. And so we know that. But one of the things I would say is, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, be honorable. Be honorable. Live in such a way that your kids want to honor and to love you. I mean, that's why the scriptures tell us, don't provoke your children to wrath. All right. So honor your father and mother, that it may be long with you, or it may be well with you, and you may live long in the land that I've promised you and going to give you. You shall not murder. This just teaches us, all these things teach us about God, right? That God is the one who holds life and says, that it's not ours to take, right? It's not ours to take. That God is in control. He's the author, the giver of life and death. He holds all that in his hands. And when we do that, then we now have taken God's place. When we determine that I'm going to do something to that person, then that we now take on God's role, and now we've made the decision. That's not our role. That's not our place. Next one. Told you we're going to go quickly through these. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't commit adultery. Like, there's not a whole lot of things. Like, these things are self-explanatory so that I don't have to explain. Like, there's not a lot you can do expositorily to explain, don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery, right? Now, here's what I do want to say, and I've said this. I was at a church planting boot camp, is what they call it, a room full of church planters. Probably 150 of us in a room. And the guy that was leading it was talking to the guys in the room, men and women in the room, about guarding their hearts, about preparing for ministry, and the things that happen when life gets hard, because it's hard. It really is a hard work to plant churches. And we're going to be a church that plants churches, that plants churches, that plants churches. And so it is hard work. It's not just easy, just open a door and let people show up. We want to train and help raise up leaders and release leaders. And we want to be what one conference calls hero makers. We want to raise up other heroes to go out and go be a rock star. Go plant a church somewhere else. And we want to lower ourselves and send people out. But what he said regarding guarding our hearts and relationships was this. Everybody in this room is 6 weeks away from an affair. That sounds ridiculous. Like, man, we're a super healthy relationship. What could possibly go wrong? You could get in a fight this afternoon, not speak to each other for a couple days. Someone at work gives you a compliment. Now you're hanging out. Now you're talking. Now you're thinking, well, she never says that to me. She doesn't appreciate me. Now you're thinking about that person when you're getting dressed. I wonder if she'd like this shirt. And it's a slow drift of your heart, but it can happen quick, right? Like, you just, a little shift, it's a subtle shift, and it's, well, we'll talk a little bit more about this when we get to the end of these things, but, I mean, that's a shock to me. You go, no way, I've seen it happen in 6 weeks' time. Healthy, little cracks, we call them, you know, like the roots and shoots, like one of those things where, like, you may see some little things, and you think nothing of them, but down below, there's something brewing. That's why communication is so necessary. That's why if you're offended by something little, tell somebody, because it grows pretty quick, right? Like, have that conversation with your spouse. That, hey, when you say that, that hurts my feelings, and here's why. Or I don't feel like that doesn't build me up, that doesn't encourage me, right? Or when we're a group of people and you're talking about me or making fun of, right? One of the things my wife and I are always really careful about is, like, we like to joke around. And we'll kind of, right, and take shots. But one of the things we always say is, hey, that's only okay is if you say more good things than those. Like, it's okay to joke around, and but there's, if that's all you're hearing, you start to think, I think maybe she really thinks that way about me. So guard your heart. Guard your heart. All right? Verse 15, you shall not steal. Don't take something that's not yours. Why? Because at the end of the day, this isn't trusting God's provision for you. Hey, I want that thing, but I can't afford it, but I'm going to take it. Why would I do that? Because I don't trust that God is good and gives me everything that he wants me to have. I don't trust it that way. And stealing isn't just like dressed up like a cat burglar going, like, that's not the only stealing. Stealing's cheating on your taxes, right? Stealing is knowing you got too much money back and not giving it back. Am I preaching now? Like, how many of us go, oh, it's a gift from God? No, you're stealing. If you know and you don't give it back, like, how many people are hiding right now? People are like, oh, no, right? And you can argue with me on that, but I'll win. No, it's one of those things, though, right? I think it's, I won't, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I think it's one of those things where we go, well, it's really not stealing. Okay, a perfect example. We live right across from a farm that has some, like this. The fields right across from our block, and there's like some, this section of sweet corn, and we had some kids over, and like some kids from the baseball team, and they're all going, oh man, they're selling some sweet corn over there. We should go see how much it costs. So they rode their bikes over there, and they're like, how much does it cost? And I think it was like $5 or something. I go, $5 for how many? And they're like, I don't know. I'm like, well, way to get information. That's really helpful. It's $5. Like, an ear? That seems expensive to me. And like, and so anyway, so they're like, we could just go take some. I'm like, yeah, but that would be stealing, right? He's like, yeah, but they have so much. Oh, so it's okay as long as they have a bunch, right? No. No, that's not the way this works. Because just because you have a billion doesn't mean it's okay for you to take one. Because what if a billion people take one? Now they're out, right? Now that's unlikely, probably. I'll grant you that. But the principle, right, you get that, right? Like, is that okay just because they won't feel it, or because, oh, they're, who are they? Or man, you know, they've gouged us for so long, we'll stick it to the man. No, that's not okay. I gave them up. I've watched, let's just be honest, I've celebrated. I was going to say, I've watched people celebrate, but I'm not that pious. I've celebrated. When I go to pay for something, and it's like, I don't know, $8, and you give them a 10, and they give you back 12, you're like, whoo-hoo-hoo! God's provision for me. And you're like, no. Like, someone just made a mistake, right? Someone made a mistake, and that doesn't seem to be okay. Now, you can take that and go along your merry way, and you're not going to get arrested. It's not breaking a law. It's just, you know, take advantage of somebody who made a mistake, which is all fine and good unless you're on the other side of that. And I would hope as God's people that we go, that there was something that would go, oh, man, I would really love that money. I mean, if it's, you know, $4, whatever it is, but if it's like larger than that, like a huge mistake on something, you get it and you're like, we know, right? Don't steal. I do this. Don't steal. It's really obvious. Don't steal. Because you're not trusting God's provision for you then. You say, well, God provided through that. No, that was a mistake. God doesn't provide through that type of thing. God will provide through his people. Anyway, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Tell the truth. That's it. Be truth tellers. Don't gild the lily, as Peter Brady would tell us, right? And, like, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Tell the truth. And let God sort it out. Even when it's sticky, even when it costs you something. Don't bear false witness. This is also a close cousin to gossip, right? This is also like, don't say something about somebody else that's not true, right? And one of the ways we can stop that is when somebody comes up to me and goes, hey, did you hear about, and I go, now wait, do you know this for a fact to be true? You know this without a doubt. Which whatever it is you're about to tell me, do you know it to be true? And have you told them? Or do they know? No, I don't know why I need to hear that. I don't know why I need to hear that, right? Well, I know why I want to, right? It's always, ooh, yeah, what is that, right? And I'm guilty of that. I think we all are to some respect. But we need to not say things that we are not certain are true. Lives are damaged by, relationships are broken over that, and God is not glorified by that. And just to point out, God commands us not to. Don't bear false witness. Don't stretch the truth. Don't twist it to make it a little juicier. Don't share it just because you don't like that person, so it'd be fun to share a little thing along, or because it adds credibility to you. Don't say something about somebody just to make yourself look better. Don't bear false witness. Why? Because God is truth. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That's how Jesus defines himself. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to be Christ-like, we are truth tellers. Truth tellers. All the time. And you know what's hard about that? The passive. Let's get into the passive of that a little bit. When someone's talking about your coworker or your boss or someone you don't necessarily like, and they're saying something that's not true and you know it, but you don't stop it. And that's a little bit of a gray area, but I would argue that as Jesus followers, we should probably go, hey, you know, I'm not a fan of that guy as much as, I don't know, you have to preface it by that, right? But in your own mind going, you know, I don't know that I really am best friends with him either. However, that's just not true, right? Let's be truth tellers. And I promise you, if you live this way, at some point in time, it will cost you something, right? And Jesus never said it was going to be easy. These are the commands of God, that if we're going to be like him, we have to tell the truth. All right. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey. I'm sure those last two, a lot of you guys stopped coveting those ox and donkey, right? Those oxen. Or anything that is your neighbor's. I love that there's, okay, I'm just going to, I left a pointer in the kitchen. This right here, that's what we would call a junk drawer, right? Because here's what we would do. Don't cover your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, male servant, female servant, ox, or donkey. If it stops there, we're like, did it say anything about the TV or the boat? I shall covet their boat, right? Because it didn't say I shan't. But God in his wisdom tells Moses, anything that's your neighbor's. Oh, man! You know what this speaks to in a big, 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 big way? Contentment. How content are you with what God has entrusted to you? Maybe you don't have it because you haven't been faithful with what you've been given. Uh-oh! Yeah, that kind of hurts a little bit, right? And here's the other thing. What the Bible calls this idea of, like, when you read through Proverbs, what about the prospering of the wicked? What about people who don't know God and live in real unscrupulous ways, and they do lie and they do cheat and they do steal, and they've got the boat and the bigger TV and the nicer yard and the jet ski and the motorcycle, I might add, which I try not to covet. And you look at that and you go, how come, God? I want that. And God's like, are you not content with what you have? Like, our kids are always like, hey, can we get this? No. Well, that's not fair. And my My daughter is going to be 17, and she has heard for 16 years probably at this point. And they'll repeat it. They'll say it before I do. When they go, it's not fair, and they see me go, they go, I know, do we want what's fair? Right? I'm like, do you guys want what's fair? If you want what's fair, then it has to be true everywhere. So that thing that you want, if that kid in sub-Saharan Africa can't have that, does a kid in sub-Saharan Africa have Xbox? No. Then you shouldn't be able to have Xbox. Does a kid in sub-Saharan Africa, is he able to eat 3 good meals a day? No. Then why should you? Because that's not fair. We don't want what's fair. Oh, do you want mercy? We want mercy, right? Because that's what you have. You have grace. Like everything we have, like we're not talking about like just the cake. You and I in America, in this day and age, we don't just get the cake. We get the icing, the frosting, the layers. We get it all. We get the ice cream on the side with some whipped cream, whatever. What else can you? I mean, you want some sprinkles? We get it all. We get it all, and we just want more. And God's saying, listen, I'll bless you, and I'll give, and not just to give. Please learn this about possessions, money, all that. If God gives it to you, it's not just to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's to be a blessing to somebody else, right? It's to invest in his kingdom work and a blessing to other people. It's not just to possess ourselves. And when we start to covet, when we start to go, man, I really want that, then we start to go, oh, that's about me. I want to build my thing, right? I mean, it is an illustration of a lot of my sermons. If you've known me for more than 3 or 4 years, you've probably heard me say this no less than 100 times. I badly want a motorcycle, badly. Used to have one, no longer have one, have not been entrusted with one yet again, but I love me some motorcycle, right? I want one so bad. And so this may sound silly to you because it's not your thing, but to me, when I start to angle for a motorcycle, when I start figuring out how could I make that work? Here's how I could do it, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with having a motorcycle. Trust me. I really want one. But when I start spending more time thinking about that, then I start thinking about how can we raise up more church planters? How can we raise up more people to plant more churches and send more missionaries? When I start thinking about, well, okay, what if I didn't do that, but I just did this for that motorcycle? One less church planter, one less missionary, but that motorcycle, right? I started thinking, okay, that's an issue for me now, coveting, right? We were invited over to a friend of ours house, another pastor. It was Andy Schmitz over at Redeeming Grace Chapel invited us over for dinner. We went over to his house, and he's showing us their house. We haven't been in their newer home. And so we go over to their house, and he's showing us around. And he opens up the garage door, and there's a bike in there. And I'm like, and he's like, do you ride? And I'm like, I wishest I could ride. And I said, I'm coveting your motorcycle, right? And so, but that's a good indicator for me. It's a good indicator when I start doing the shell game to figure out how I could get one. That's a good indicator for me. And so when I see my neighbor's oxen or donkey and I start to think, okay, what could I do so I could get a donkey like that guy's donkey? That's when it's become a problem for us, right? Right? What's that junk drawer in your life? And again, there's nothing wrong with stuff as long as you recognize that stuff is a gift and you are a steward of that. You and I are called to be good stewards because God has entrusted to us and says, God's like, listen, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's Bible for I own it all. He's like, I own all the motorcycles. And if I thought it wouldn't own you, maybe I'd give you one. And when I entrusted to you, how are you going to use that to bless somebody else? Now, I haven't come up with a great idea, but I feel like I'm looking for that loophole. So we all know, right? But what's that thing? What's that thing that fits in a drunk drawer for you? That when you start to go, okay, I'm no longer kingdom-minded, I'm thinking about this thing. And it's more than just like, oh, I'd like to have one of those, but like, I'm going to make it happen so I get one of those. That's where it becomes unhealthy. What's that thing for you? So this is the Ten Commandments. These are the Ten Commandments. This is what God gives them. This is called the Decalogue. Because these are the only portions of the law. Now, there's some other chapters following this that we're going to kind of give an overview of, but they get so specific that I could, but I'm not going to preach week to week on the following few chapters because they get into laws like, if two men are fighting and one of the men's wife are pregnant and they bump into her, but nothing's wrong with the baby, here's how you handle that. I don't know that we're going to address all those things specifically here, right? It could bog down a little bit, but I do want you to know that anything you can imagine in the scriptures, Anything you could imagine, like, hey, we're having this conflict, there's probably some way to address it in the scripture. What I want you to know is that the Bible's practical. It really is, right? But we've now addressed the law, and this is the only time that God spoke. This is when the Israelites heard it. The rest was given to Moses, and here's why. So they're gathered to the base of this mountain. God says, get ready, I'm coming to speak. Don't let them touch the mountain. Moses goes up on the mountain, and they hear a trumpet, and there's thunder, and the mountain's shaking, and God speaks the Ten Commandments. And here's how the people respond. When the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. Now remember, he told them, put something, like, make sure you put something around them. Don't let them touch the base of the mountain. And people are now doing this. No problem. Right? A lot of us think that, like, oh, when I get to heaven, I get all these questions for God. Who did this? And who shot JFK? And blah, 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 blah. Nah. Our first glimpse of heaven is going to be us putting our face to the ground and going, oh, my word. He's awesome. In the purest sense of the word, more awesome than you can get your head around. More awesome than you can imagine. And he died for you. And the Lamb of God who was crucified, Jesus, who's resurrected and still has the scars, you will see him face to face. You'll tremble in that moment. And they said to Moses, you speak to us. We will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. That's awesome. That they were humbled by who God was. I want you to think what Moses just said. He says, don't be afraid. God has come to speak so that you would tremble and know who he is. Then he gives you his law. So hopefully those two things combined, you'll go, okay, God's awesome and he's told us what to do. We should do it. How many of us approach life like that? How many of us will lie this week and not think twice about it? Even a white lie. But if you heard the voice and you saw the mountain tremble and there was smoke and fire and lightning and a trumpet and he said, don't lie, you would probably at least consider it for the rest of the day. But what happens is we grow familiar with God and comfortable. And we think that because he loves us, he treats us just like a friend. And if we lie, he's going to go, oh, that Charlie. My lie cost Jesus his life on the cross. And not just his life, but he suffered the wrath of God for every one of my sins. How in God's name should I continue in sin? The Bible tells us that when we continue to live in sin after we receive knowledge of the truth, it's like we consider the blood of Jesus an unholy thing. We trample on it. I'm not suggesting you and I can live our lives sinless, but a sense of awe and wonder. So if God didn't give the Israelites the law so that they could earn their relationship with God, then why in the world did he give it to them? And why would he give them a law that they can't keep? Let me give you a list of the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. That means don't worship anything more than God. Don't love anything more than God. Money or rest or any of those things. Don't make for yourself a carved image. Don't worship something other than God, like a cross around your neck. Or don't think there's power in anything else. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That means you never say, oh my God. You never do that. You never just say Jesus flippantly. You only say it as an act of worship or telling somebody about Jesus. Never just say it for no reason. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. A day of rest where you focus on God and renewing your spirit in him. Honor your father and mother. You never spoke back to your mother and father. You've never disrespected them. You shall not murder. Now you go, well, you know, again, let's be reminded, we don't live by the law because Jesus has come. Okay, here's what Jesus said about that. Jesus said, oh, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you that if you're angry with somebody with no reason, then you've committed murder in your heart. Still innocent? You shall not commit adultery. Well, I've never cheated my wife or my husband. But remember Jesus said that if you've looked at a woman with a lust in your heart, and you've committed adultery already? C.S. Lewis said it like this. If a man lusts after eggs and bacon, he's committed breakfast in his heart. I think that's awesome, right? You shall not commit. You shall not steal. You ever take anything? It wasn't yours? As a kid, I remember sitting on the bottom of a grocery cart. Look at that now. I have no idea how I even did that. But I sat underneath there, and as my mom was pushing through the store, I took animal crackers and ate the whole box before we got to the thing, and she didn't know until we got in the car. I was a thief. You shall not bear false witness. You ever lie about somebody or twist the truth about somebody? You shall not covet. Ever want something that wasn't yours? Without raising your hands, without any kind of, how many of us are guilty in the room? Let me ask a better question, and you can respond, stand up, if you're innocent. Right, how many of you have not broken one of these? The God who was on the mountain with smoke and fire and a trumpet, we're guilty, we all broke his commandments. Are you terrified of that? That we're guilty before God like that? We have no hope. If it weren't for the fact that God loves you and your relationship is not based on your ability to keep the commandments, but to place your faith in one who could and who died in my place, your faith is based on Jesus and what Jesus has done. God didn't give us the law so that we could get it all right, so we could earn our salvation. What God gave us the law for is to show that we need a Savior. God gave us the law so that he would show us that we're all guilty. Look at what, there's a thing called the Romans Road. And I just want to walk you through this real quick as we end. We're going to wrap up with this. Here's what Romans 3:23 says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of you. You've all sinned. We've all sinned, every one of us. We've all broken one of those laws. We're all guilty. Look at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Because you and I have sinned, we've all earned separation from God in eternal hell. Every one of us have earned that. That's what our work has earned us, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. God offers you a gift. You don't have to earn it. You're guilty. But God offers you a gift of forgiveness because of what Christ has done. And look what Romans 5:8 says. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't get it right first. There wasn't a time where Charlie said, I'm tired of sinning against God. I love God, and I'm going to stop sinning, so now God loves me. And God goes, oh, I'm so glad you got it right. I love you. He goes, Charlie is a mess, and he's destined for hell, and he doesn't love me. He doesn't know me, and Jesus hangs on a cross so that he can take the punishment for my sin. And then go, Charlie, I love you. Look at what I did for you. And now I go, God, I want to obey you because what you've done for me. Because while I was still a sinner, you died for me. Look what it goes on to say in Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's it. Do you believe that Christ died for all of your sins? Your past, your present, and your future sins. I don't care how grievous it is. I don't care how many times you've committed it. I don't care how many times you've promised God you wouldn't. I don't care how many times you said, God, I just can't get it right. I don't care how many times you've cursed God, questioned God, given up on God. If you will just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ suffered for every one of those sins, you'll confess those to him, give your life to him, and say that Jesus is Lord, you'll be forgiven. That's the promise of the scripture. Not on your, based on your obedience, but on Jesus' obedience. You'll be forgiven, like it never happened kind of forgiven. Like you take your guilt and you give it to Jesus. You take your shame and you give it to Jesus. The Bible says that if you've done that, you are a new creation in Christ. That old Charlie is dead and gone. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm alive and I am forgiven and I am new. That's what the Bible says will happen. Because look what happens after we do those things. Romans 5:1 tells us that if we will trust in him, confess our sins to him, since we have been justified by faith, not by our works, not by what we do, but by our trust in the sufficiency of what Jesus has done, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have no right to touch that mountain. None. But because Christ died, he says, come on up. Can you imagine what it would be like to stand at the base of that mountain while God was giving the commandments? God says, don't steal. And the next thing you do is grab something from somebody else and run, and then try to run up the mountain with a stolen item to see that God. What would happen to you? I mean, done. Forever and ever. But if you stole something and moments later said, what have I done? And if you could look through time at the base of that mountain and go, Jesus is going to die for my sins. God, will you forgive me? Will you have mercy on me? Because what Jesus has done, Jesus died on the cross so that sin could be forgiven, so that Jesus could usher you up, so you could meet God face to face without fear of judgment, without fear of hell, without fear of condemnation. Because Jesus paid it for you. Amazing grace doesn't even begin to summarize how amazing that is. You can have peace with God that you don't deserve based on what Jesus has done, even though we are as guilty as all get out. The law was given to you and I, to the Israelites, so we can go, I'm guilty. Really guilty. Here's what I want to end with. A preacher used to say this, that our worship of God depends on our view of our sin. And here's what he meant by that. He meant that if you felt like you had a little bit of sin that Christ forgave, you'll worship a little bit. But when you really think about how much we've sinned against God and how great our sin is and how no right we have to come before God, and you recognize what Christ has done for us, we'll worship God in a real big way and we'll live differently if we recognize that. Like, I want you to go live this week 100 miles an hour with your hair, if you got it, on fire. Like, go out and live and love and live like to the extreme, because God has set you free. Romans also tells us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It means if you're here and you're a Christian, I could go to each one of you every day this week and go live like a free man or woman. Go live like crazy. Go love. Go live. Go bless somebody, because you're free. You're free. That's never going to come back on you. The Bible says that our sin is removed as far as from the east as from the west. It's gone forever and ever and ever. It can't catch you again. Your past runs slower than grace. It will never catch you, ever. That's good news. I hope you have a new look at the law. The law isn't God going, don't. The law is going, you did, and you're guilty, and look at what I did through my son. It points us to a need of a Savior. That's what the law does. The law shows us how we should live if we're going to please God, and we can't, and so that Jesus died so that we can be restored. I hope that that really sinks in and you live like new men and women this week. Would you pray with me? Father, what can we say about grace other than it's amazing? God, the law, which sometimes we don't feel like grace is all, it really is grace. God, when you show us your law and you show us what you expect as a holy, righteous God, that we love you with everything that we are, that we love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we love our neighbors, that we lay down our life for them. We don't want their stuff. We don't take their stuff. We always treat people right, and we're always morally perfect. God, I love your law, but we can't live up to it. And I love that that points us to our need for a Savior. And I'm thankful that you didn't leave us like that. But you sent Jesus, who fulfilled the law in every aspect, kept it completely, and died and suffered the penalty for my breaking of the law and everybody else's breaking of the law, so that we might turn to you. We might turn to you. I pray that somebody in this room would turn to you today and say, God, I've tried to just do it all right. I've tried to keep the law. I've tried to just go, okay, I messed up before, but now I'm going to get it right. And that just, it's fruitless, and it wears you out. It's exhausting. I pray that today we learn to live by grace. And God forbid that we should use that grace as a license to live any way that we want. I pray that we would see this grace as a catalyst for us to live more holy lives, more obedient lives, not less. But I pray that the reason would be out of love and because of your mercy, not so that we would earn your favor, because that's impossible. And God, I pray that today we would hear you say the thing that I always tell my kids, that there's nothing we can do to make you love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make you love us less. You've already settled that issue in Christ. So I pray we'd stop trying to impress you or to earn your love. I pray that we would live the way that we live, that we would try to be holier and grow in our grace, grow in grace and mercy and become more like Jesus, not out of obligation, but out of relationship and love and grace. I thank you for your law. I thank you for your mercy that sets us free. I pray that we'd live differently this week. Remind us of how holy and powerful you are, how much our sin has cost Jesus. And I pray we would just love more and differently this week because of this story. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you're overwhelmed by grace.